A couple of weeks ago, as we were talking about the concept of faith alone, I grabbed this stool and we kind of used it as an illustration. We talked about how you can know all about this stool, but that's not really faith, is it? That's just knowledge. Faith is actually putting your weight onto it and saying, yes, I trust this thing. And so we're going to kind of build on that concept today. And what we left with and that idea was, it does matter what your faith is in. Faith in and of itself is not just an automatic. It matters what you put your faith in. And I was kind of reminded this week of all the different things we sit down on, we put our trust in, we put our faith in. Just think through some of the thing. Sometimes we put it in our job, our vocation, what we do at work. Oh, that'll always be there for me. It's what provides for me. That's what's my faith is in. Sometimes it's in a relationship. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's somebody else in your life that you put that faith and that trust into them. Maybe it's yourself. Maybe this stool represents you, and you put faith in you. Maybe it's something even more superficial than anything else I've listed, like a material thing or sports or just habits, whatever the case may be, self-help. It matters what that faith is in. Today, we're going to unpack that a little bit more as we talk about the concept of in Christ alone. And we're going to do so by rewinding, once again, 500 years to look at what was going on in the church. This week, actually, I think it's Tuesday. Tuesday's the 31st, right? Tuesday marks the 500th anniversary of when a German monk nailed his 95 theses to a church door, announcing to his congregation and to the community that he didn't think the church was teaching the true gospel. And everybody points to that day as that's what sparked what we call the Protestant Reformation. So we've been going back, and given that it's the 500th anniversary, those don't come around very often, we've been going back and looking at what it was that the church was teaching at that time and what it was that the reformers wanted to correct. We've kind of summarized the teaching of the Reformation into five phrases. This is commonly called five solas. Sola in Latin just means only or alone or foundational. And so what we've been saying this entire time is what the reformers said, that according to Scripture alone, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. So through those five things, we've been taking a look, and a lot of these beliefs we just kind of take for granted, not realizing that there was a time that people did not necessarily believe in the gospel that is presented in Scripture. So we've looked at three of these. Let me quickly review. The first one we saw was Scripture alone, not church tradition, not church leadership, but in Scripture alone we find our authority. That Scripture is for everyone, and God's Word changes people's lives. And so it's important to read it, to get into it, and to build our doctrines and our beliefs out of what God has told us instead of out of just our opinions. The second thing that we saw, the next two kind of go together, grace alone and faith alone, go together. And the reformers were pushing back specifically against a practice of works, of trying to redeem yourself. So what we saw, faith alone first justifies us. Faith alone is what justifies us, not our works. And our faith must be in Christ. And then we saw the connection between faith and God's grace. And we saw grace alone overcomes my sin. God's grace is a free gift. And it turns me from death to life. Not just from a bad person to a good person, but I once was dead, but now I'm alive because of God's amazing grace. Well, today we're going to see where that all comes down to. We talked about Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, and that faith has to be in Christ alone. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at this idea. God, thank you for bringing us together for this time of worship, and now may we continue in worship as we break open your word and we say, God, change us. Change the way we think. Change the way we feel. Change the way we act. We turn to you for regeneration, for making us new, God. And so I pray that you would do that today as we focus in on the person of Christ. And it's obviously somebody we're familiar with, but may we not just shrug off and say, I know who Jesus is. But may you really open our eyes and we really see the truth that is in Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. So let's first understand, rewind 500 years ago again, and understand that what was going on there as the Reformers pushed back with this solus Christus, which was in Christ alone. And it was not necessarily the person of Christ that they were pushing back against. The church at that time had already established still what we believe about the Trinity, about God being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's something that we have maintained. We see it in Scripture. They had already established a pretty solid, what we would call Christology, a study of who Christ was. So it wasn't really the person of Christ that the Reformers were pushing back against. It was something else. It was the work of Christ. And so it's not just who Christ was, but it's what He did. And the question was it enough? Was what Christ did enough for us? And that's what kept pushing back. The church at the time was teaching that it wasn't quite enough. You had to add to that. You had to add your own penance, your own punishment, that you might end up in this purgatory state where you continued to live out punishment that was not cleared in life. And so I want you to think of it this way. The church at the time believed that Jesus had opened the door for us to come to salvation. Now that sounds okay, right? Until you realize that the Reformers then didn't just believe that Christ had opened the door, they believed Christ was the door. That it wasn't just that now the door is unlocked and through our own self-effort we can get through that door, thanks to Jesus. The Reformers believed that no, we go through Jesus. That Jesus Christ and Christ alone is what gets us back to God. Amen. That is what mattered. That is what they were fighting against. Any additional penance or sacrament added on top of what Christ did, any additional punishment added on top of what Christ did, communicates that Christ's sacrifice was not enough. And on the contrary, we believe that Christ's death and resurrection were sufficient for our salvation. We would believe in two things: that Christ's work was necessary and sufficient. Necessary and sufficient. That means we had to have it. It was necessary. There's no other way. And it was sufficient. It was enough. There's nothing we have, nothing we can do to add to it. It was necessary and sufficient. Paul kind of summarized it like this in when he's writing the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Well, I love this. Paul's almost speaking to our day. He said, I don't really have a slick marketing presentation here. I don't have a bunch of flash. I'm not a real catchy kind of guy. I don't dress like I should. Here's what matters, Jesus. That's all I brought to you because that's all that matters, is what he's saying. And by implication then, he's referencing the fact that should be what we preach. That should be what we live. Not a bunch of other stuff. Not a bunch of worldly wisdom, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We believe that the work of Christ is necessary and sufficient to bring us back to God. He is required and He is enough. Period. Let's look back at the passage that we have seen the last couple weeks as we've been unpacking faith and grace. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 2. Let me start in verse 4, but I want you to notice now we've been highlighting the faith and the grace mentioned in this passage, but now I want you to see how they're tied to Jesus Christ. Let me start in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For it's by grace that you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." I love how that passage summarizes all these principles together. And especially, even as we've been talking about faith alone and grace alone, that doesn't mean just grace by itself. That means grace is foundational. That doesn't mean just faith by itself. Both of them have to be pointing back to the person of Jesus Christ for them to matter. So I want you to see a few things. Let's summarize this idea. And of course, we're a Christian church, so we're going to say, yeah, we believe in Jesus. But what is it that we actually believe about Jesus that the reformers were pushing and we still believe today? First thing that we see, Christ alone has always been God's plan. I love how that passage that I just read ends in verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand. I think it's totally inappropriate and a total misunderstanding to look at Jesus and think, oh, well, God had to do that. He didn't see that coming. As if it was some sort of plan B or backup plan that humans sinned and he goes, whoa, didn't see that coming. Hey, Jesus, come here. I got a mission for you. I can't completely understand how his foreknowledge encompasses all this and why the garden happened the way the garden did, but it did not surprise God. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus was with God and this was always God's plan. It was always God's plan to do it this way. For the purposes of illustrating that, let me just go back. As you look through the Old Testament, in light of the New Testament gospel, we see stories differently. We see references differently. Let me just take you quickly through a couple of instances in the book of Genesis where you can see Jesus Christ in the book of Genesis. First is just three chapters in, as there's a prophecy given to Eve that her seed will crush the head of the serpent. That's a reference to Christ. Later on in the New Testament, they talk about that. That's the first appearance that we see of the prophecy of Christ. Christ is that seed of the woman that will crush the serpent's head. Fast forward to Abraham. Jesus is the descendant to which all of Abraham's descendants are going to be blessed through. Jesus is that descendant that will bless the entire earth. How about Isaac? Isaac laid down on a pillar about to be sacrificed, and all of a sudden there was a substitute for him. Jesus is that substitute for us. Jacob has a dream of a ladder going between earth and heaven. Guess who that ladder is? Jesus is that ladder. He provides access to heaven, no other way to heaven. How about Joseph? Joseph is a great story, isn't he? Gets thrown into a pit by his brothers. His brothers abuse him, can't stand him, despise him, sell him into slavery. And ultimately, because of Joseph's suffering, he saved them. Sound familiar? Joseph was a type of Christ, foreshadowing what it was that we needed in Jesus. And then as Jacob, as the book of Genesis is closing, and Jacob is blessing each of his sons, he stops for a second on Judah and says, Judah, in you is a scepter that will never depart from you. There is an eternal ruler in the line of Judah. That's just Genesis, you guys. That's just the first book of the Bible. You see all these references, all these foreshadowings of what God was doing in Christ. Christ was always God's plan. Since the foundation of time, since before we existed, Christ was God's plan. He wasn't a plan B. He wasn't some sort of backup. So first, Christ alone has always been God's plan. Second, Christ alone provides the way back to God. Notice I didn't say a way, did I? I said the way. Christ alone provides the way back to God. I think the best place to go for this is a discussion that Jesus is having with his disciples, recorded in the book of John. They're often confused. They're still trying to figure out who Jesus is. And in John chapter 14, I love this discussion. He's told them that he's going away, and Thomas replies on our behalf in verse 5 like this. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, a verse hopefully you're very familiar with, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, I don't know about you, but Thomas spoke up for me there. I would have had the same question. Why? Because he's thinking in the physical realm. Jesus was going somewhere, and if somebody you know is going somewhere, and they ask you to meet them there, you go, okay, I need some directions, or at least an address or something. You know, you got to tell me, how can we know where you're going? And that's when Jesus responds by flipping the whole thing upside down and saying, no, Thomas, you don't get it. I can't tell you the way. I am the way. I am the way. Thomas wanted directions physically to get to where Jesus was going. But the problem was, it wasn't a physical problem that Jesus was solving. It was a spiritual one. You see, for centuries, Jewish people had been awaiting a Messiah that would show them the way. Most people envisioned somebody like Moses that would stand up to the Romans and say, "Let my people go," and then drive out all the Romans, and then they'd have their nation back. Someone who would lead them to prosperity again. These Jews wanted to know the way to make that happen. Don't we sometimes do the same? We look at God and say, "God, I know I've got a lot to make up for. Just show me what to do. Just tell me what to do. Give me some steps to take. Give me instructions. Give me some rituals." And that's kind of what the church 500 years ago had fallen into. It was that same mindset that we have to do all of this stuff to get back to God. But that's where things change. Jesus didn't say he knows the way. He said he is the way. He's not some guru to show us the path. He is the path. He doesn't just hold a key to the lock and the door. He is the door. He's not a map. He's the road. So you're seeing the difference here, the mindset that has to change? The problem is we cannot walk the path to God. We simply can't do it. Only Christ can do it. And that's why he had to be the one to do it. And he did it for us. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't simply know the truth of God and 10 steps to a happy life. He's the ultimate expression of God's truth. He is the truth. He is life. There's only one way to God. We call this something we believe in, the exclusivity of Christ. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way back to God, and some people find that incredibly offensive. How could you say that? Well, it wasn't me that said it. We're just passing on the message. And here's what I want you to see. It's not actually that exclusive. Christianity is actually the most inclusive world religion, because all you need is Jesus. And all you got to do is say, "I need Jesus." That's it. No initiation steps, no rites, no rituals, no further instructions. It's just saying, "I need Jesus." And so, yes, we believe in the exclusivity of Christ. But guys, there are tons of ways to Jesus, aren't there? There's just only one way to God, and that's Jesus. And so if you are without Christ today, I want you to hear this. I mean, if you only take one thing away, if you are without Christ, know he is the way. Stop coming here listening for tips and tricks to life and trying to figure out how you can clean up your life and make it better. Instead, surrender your life to him. And sit down, have that faith, have that trust, and say, "I know I can't do it. He is the way. I can't find the way. He is the way." Put your faith and your trust in him. Christ alone has always been God's plan. Christ alone provides the way back to God. And Christ alone has sacrificed for you and me. Nobody else. Nobody else has done it. Nobody else has sacrificed for us and paid the ultimate price of not just a physical death, but a spiritual one. Of taking our sin and our shame on his shoulders and dying the death that we deserved. Martin Luther said this, "I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me." I want you to see something, that when we say the word "for," when I say he sacrificed for us, a lot of times we can think in that word "for" that it's just for my benefit. Oh, he did that for me. He did it for my benefit. And yes, that's true, but it's so much more. By "for," we mean he didn't just sacrifice for our benefit. He sacrificed in our place. He did it for me. He did it instead of me. That's what we call this idea of substitutionary atonement. Christ paid the price that we deserved to pay. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says pretty much that, "For our sake, God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He did it for us. And so I want you to see, and I want you to understand that idea of four, that he was in my place, because we cannot fully understand the magnitude of God's love shown at the cross until we understand that the cross wasn't just done for me, it was done by me. Let that sink in for a second. You cannot understand the magnitude of what Jesus did on the cross until you get that it wasn't just a loving action. It was him taking your place. It wasn't just done for you. It was done because of you. Amen. Then we begin to feel the weight of our sin and what Jesus did for us. It was our sin that held him there. Isaiah 53 prophesies this so well. Hundreds of years before it happened, describes it like this. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. It's a great reminder that what Jesus did, he did for us. He did because of us. And that's part of the trust. That's part of the faith. We tell you it's repentance and faith that means that it takes to come back to Christ. And that repentance is acknowledgement that I couldn't have done it on my own. Christ did it for me. I nailed him to the cross. I repent of that. And I believe that his sacrifice was sufficient. He sacrificed for me in my place. And finally, one more point. Christ alone has always been God's plan. He provides the way back to God. He sacrificed for us. And he alone, Christ alone, is our mediator. Let me explain what I mean by that word. Christ was called a prophet, a priest, and a king. Those are three Old Testament offices that he replaced all three for us. And that would be a fun thing to unpack. I'd take a whole sermon doing that. But I just want to focus in on one of those. A prophet is someone who represents God to man, brings the message of God to man, says, "Thus saith the Lord." A priest is someone who represents man to God. In other words, sacrifices for man on their behalf, pleads, intercedes for man on their behalf. And a king is someone who leads men against other men and makes sure that. So you've got a triangle there. A prophet is God to man, a priest is man to God, and a king is man to man. The one I want to focus on right now is the priest. The idea that Jesus replaced the office, the Old Testament office of priest. That means we believe that Christ's work is sufficient, and therefore we don't no longer need a priest. We don't need another mediator between us and God. We don't need another intercessor between us and God. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, the writer of Hebrews there is telling us that Christ has now replaced that Old Testament office of priest. But I want you to see what else is being said. Not only did he replace the priest who used to sacrifice on man's behalf to God, he didn't just replace the priest, he replaced the sacrifice. He became the spotless Lamb of God and became once and for all the only priest we ever need. That's what we mean by mediator. No longer do you have to go through somebody else to get to God. If you are in Jesus Christ, you have a mediator standing right beside God in the person of Jesus. Look at 1 Timothy 2. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So I want you to think about this for a second. Had the reformers not pushed this and said, no, Christ alone. Martin Luther even began to teach something that we still hold on to called priesthood of the believer. What it's saying is basically, you don't need me to go argue on your behalf before God. Isn't that awesome? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I don't want to argue for some of you guys. No, I'm just kidding. You don't want me arguing for you. I'm sinful. I'm a man. But God sent his son to be that priest, be that mediator for us. That you have access straight to God through Jesus Christ. That's why when we pray, we say at the end, in Jesus' name. That's not just like a sign-off type thing. That is, in Jesus' name we have prayed, because without him, we have to go through a priest. We have to do all these sacrifices. Christ alone is my mediator, is my attorney, is my agent, is my advocate, standing right beside God the Father, pleading for me. That should blow your mind. And one day when we stand before God in judgment, I hope you don't stand there and go, yeah, I had my life pretty much together. I hope you say, him. And you just say, look at him. And Christ steps in and goes, yep, this is one of mine. That's what it means to have a mediator before God. Jesus Christ alone has always been God's plan. Christ alone provides the way back to God. Christ alone has sacrificed for you, and Christ alone is our mediator. So as we begin to think through a response, let me just simply ask you, where is your faith? You know, what is this? What is this for you? Is it your job? Is it your doctors? Is it your family? Is it your house? Is it your car? Is it the Ohio State Buckeyes? What is this that you are putting your faith in? What we saw today is a belief that, yeah, we take for granted, but we have to continue to concentrate on that. It must be in Christ alone. Nothing else. Nothing else. And so part of the way we want to respond today is by taking communion together. Communion in and of itself is a response to what God is doing. It's a celebration. It's a recognition of Christ's sacrifice. And so I want you to do something for me. We're just going to spend about a minute, maybe two, while Josiah plays, to just prepare our hearts. Maybe there's some unconfessed sin in your life. Here's the neat thing. You don't have to confess it to me. You have access to God the Father to say, God, I need you to change me. God, I need you to continue to work on me. I repent of where I've left the path. Bring me back to you. So I encourage you to prepare in this time. If you need to come up here and pray at the altar, that'd be great. I'm going to ask the guys who are serving communion to come on up. And if you need to talk to somebody, you can talk to one of us. But for now, just in the quietness of this, prepare your hearts. Let's all put our heads down and really focus on who Jesus is in our life. Let's pray.